First of all, it's a real privilege to be able to be with you and share some of the word on this day. My favorite holidays are the 4th of July and Thanksgiving. The reason for that is because Thanksgiving reminds us that this nation that we have and that we love is really a God-given nation, and that our way of life, our freedoms, our privileges are God-given. 4th of July reminds us that in order to sustain the freedom and the liberty that we have, people have to be willing to serve. They have to be willing to sacrifice themselves. So to have the opportunity to share in the Word today and just look at a couple of things briefly is something I really consider a privilege. I spent the morning and part of the afternoon actually calling as many people as I could, people that I know personally that have served our country. I don't know if any of you caught President Bush's message this morning. He talked about a soldier who had been in Afghanistan, and in one of the fights that he was in, part of his left leg was blown off. The bottom part of his leg was completely blown off. The guy's name was Chip Eldridge. They brought him back to Bethesda Medical Center, and they told him that he was going to have to go through a lot of rehabilitation. They said, "You're never going to be able to do all the things you've done before." And Chip Eldridge basically said, "Look, all I need to do is be able to run under a 7-minute mile, ride a horse, carry a pack, jump from an airplane. As long as I can do those things, I'll be happy." And they said, "Well, you're never going to do that again." He said, "Yeah, I will." They said, "Your rehabilitation is going to take you a year." He said, "I've got a promotion coming up in 6 months. I've got to be ready for it." So what he did was he started doing triple the amount of rehabilitation that they told him he needed. He got a prosthesis for his leg. He got to where he was able to run a sub-7-minute mile, which is pretty impressive for somebody that's totally healthy. And he's now deploying back with his troops and with his forces. And he's going back with his men to do what he believes needs to be done. One of the real tragedies, I think, in America today is because we haven't had a major attack, people have become complacent. And we think it can't happen, but it will happen. It's going to happen. We have been able to forestall it up to this point. When it comes again, it's probably going to be worse than what we've seen before. We have some very relentless enemies that you can't reason with, you can't negotiate with them. And we're going to have to deal with that somewhere along the line. Thank God that there are people out there that are willing to sacrifice, people who understand the need to, if necessary, even lay down their lives so that you and I can continue to live free and people can continue to enjoy the freedoms that we have. So I spent a lot of the day today. I called a fellow by the name of Bill Haynes. He fought in Korea as a Marine. I called Nick Bacon. Many of you know of Nick Bacon. He was here in Phoenix for a time, and Nick, of course, won the Medal of Honor in Vietnam. I called him and thanked him. I called a very good friend of mine, Colonel Ken Curcio, who spent 20-some years in the Marine Corps and was in the closing days of Vietnam as well as the first Gulf War. And I just tried to convey to each one of them my gratitude for the price that they've paid and their willingness to face the risk that they faced so that we can continue to have families, we can continue to gather together like we have today and enjoy the not only the liberty but the security that we have in this country, and that's a very rare thing. I just noticed that I was still on. Let me double check here. Okay, I should be recording. All right. So I felt a personal responsibility today to just try to contact these people I know that have been there. They've been in harm's way. They've paid a price, every one of them, to say thank you. And one of the ways that I think we can appreciate what we have in this country this evening is to give thanks to the ultimate author of the liberty and the freedom that we have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. People often don't think of Jesus Christ as a warrior, and yet it's tragic because he's pictured that way all the way through Scripture. In the Old Testament, he's called the Lord of Armies. He was the one who, in the days of Isaiah, annihilated 140,000 of the enemy Assyrian troops. He's the one who one day is going to return to this earth, and by the sword of his mouth, he's going to slay his enemies. We have sort of gotten to a meek and mild, mamby-pamby Jesus mentality, and we forget that when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not only talking of the Creator of all things, we're talking of the Savior of all who believe in him by his willingness to go to the cross and to bear the penalty of our sins and to take on himself our condemnation. But we also have to realize that we're ultimately dealing with the one before whom every knee will bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God. And I always enjoy an opportunity to talk with atheists, because I always tell them two things. Number one, I say the only reason you fight so hard to argue that God doesn't exist is because you know he does. There is no such thing as a real atheist. All atheists are people who are trying, they're like whistling in the dark. They're trying to convince themselves and they're trying to convince each other that God doesn't exist, because the truth is, if God exists, they're accountable to him, and they don't want to acknowledge that. So I simply tell them, look, the scripture tells very clearly that God has put eternity in your heart, and that you can't even come to a point of atheism until you first reject the knowledge that God exists. Paul tells us that very clearly in Romans chapter 1. Every member of the human race comes to God consciousness. Every single human being who's ever lived comes to a point where they recognize that God exists. And it's in the rejection of his authority and their refusal, as Paul says, to give him thanks and to give him honor, which he deserves, that they then move off into all of these other philosophical positions, which really are nothing but a cover for a seared heart and a seared conscience. The second thing I tell them is, you will ultimately believe in Jesus Christ. The tragedy is, if you wait until after death, it'll be too late. You will bow the knee and you will acknowledge with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, but if you wait until after you die to do it, it will only be to consign yourself and ultimately to sentence yourself to the lake of fire forever and ever. So today we celebrate 230 years of liberty. And I just want to not only look at some scripture that I think helps us to see how this relates to our faith in Christ and the Christian life, but also maybe review a little bit of history. So before we do that, if you would, maybe open your Bible with me to Galatians chapter 5. And before we look at this text of Scripture, we'll just ask God to open our eyes. There's not a one of us who can learn anything or gain anything from God unless we're humble and unless we're submitted to the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God as our instructor, we look at His Word in vain, and we labor in vain to be obedient to His Word. So let's just ask God to bless our time together, and then we'll look at a couple of verses and get a little bit of a history lesson maybe. Join me at the throne of grace. We'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, how thankful we are for the marvelous riches that surround us in this nation. We live in a nation that is rich in resources and rich in people, and we have a wonderful heritage. Yet, Father, we realize that the things that surround us that we oftentimes don't even realize are such rare blessings on the face of this earth. We fail to realize that most of us live greater than kings and royalty in other times in history. We fail to realize that while we enjoy so much of plenty today, even to the point of eating so much that we are uncomfortable with how much we eat, 3/4 of the world are going to bed tonight, maybe having had nothing, going to bed hungry. We live in a world, Father, that can't even imagine the privileges that we've taken for granted today. And Father, we realize that those privileges and those blessings come ultimately from your hand. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no turning or shifting shadow. And Father, we recognize that of your own will, you have begotten those of us who believe in you to eternal life, spiritual life, through the word that you've given us. And we thank you, Father, for that new birth that we have and that we share in Christ. And we realize that down through the ages of our history and our heritage, many men and women have been willing to face opposition, to face persecution. Many have died so that we can have the Bible we hold in our hands in our language. Many have suffered terribly so that we can know the truths that we know and hold dear, the truth of your word. So, Father, as we take up the pages of Scripture, it's our prayer, our request, that the sacrifice of those who made possible our Bible in our language and those who suffered to bring us eternal truth, we ask, Father, that their suffering would not be in vain, but that we would humble ourselves before the throne of your grace and allow God the Holy Spirit to instruct us tonight. And finally, Father, we thank you for those not only of the past, but those who of the present, even tonight, are in harm's way on foreign soil, far from their families, away from their homes, missing their loved ones, and facing an uncertain future, knowing that they may not return, or knowing that they may return injured or maimed in some way. And yet, Father, they serve with conviction because they realize that this is ultimately, on a human plane, the price of freedom. Freedom always requires blood. Our spiritual freedom took the blood of Christ. Our national freedom takes the blood of men and women who are willing to sacrifice themselves. And so we thank you for this tonight. We just ask, Father, that we'll walk away from this with something from your word that'll challenge us to be more grateful, more appreciative, and especially to redeem the time that we have, time that's been bought through such sacrifice, so that our lives will not be in vain. And we pray these things to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Look with me at two verses in Galatians chapter 5. By the way, Galatians is what we call a polemic letter. By polemic letter, what we mean is that it is argumentative in its tone. The Apostle Paul was very passionate about what he taught and what he believed and what the convictions of his soul were. He entered into a very dangerous area of the ancient world, Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey. And the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, led a bunch of heathen ancestors, really, to the Celtic people. The Scots, the Irish, many of those people really originated down in the area of Asia Minor. And they were a very wild people. They were very easily excited and very warlike. And in fact, if you'll remember in the story in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and following, when Paul and Silas went along and John Mark went with them, when they started to go into the area of Asia Minor, you remember John Mark went back home. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly why, but I would suggest that something of the threat, the dangers of the field that they were entering into caused him to have second thoughts about his missionary calling. He later, of course, came around and became very useful to Paul as well as to Peter. And all of us fail somewhere along the line in life, and we always have that opportunity as long as we're alive and as long as we have breath. We have the opportunity to recover. We have the opportunity to rededicate our life. We have the opportunity to recognize wrong decisions and the consequences and take responsibility for them and pick up in that renewal of grace that God gives to us every day. That's very, very valuable for us to do. So when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he was passionate and he was passionately angry. The reason he was angry is because following his departure, false teachers had come in. False teaching is everywhere, today as it was in his day. And so the false teachers came in and they followed up his message of grace and his message of salvation, his message of liberty, with a message of legalism. And they were trying to tell these Galatian converts that faith in Christ was great, but you had to keep the law of Moses, you had to be circumcised, you had to do this, that, and something else. And of course, we hear that kind of a gospel everywhere today. It's at the beginning of the book of Galatians where Paul says, if anyone preaches a gospel other than what I have preached, let him be anathema. In other words, let him be under the curse of God. And that's something that every one of us as a believer should take very seriously, because remember that he's writing under inspiration. And if it's the Spirit of God who inspires Paul to say, if you preach a different gospel, you're under a curse of God, then it's not just a wish of Paul, it's a declaration of God. To pervert the gospel, to twist and distort it, is to strike at the very foundation of God's plan for every soul and every member of the human race. So Paul argues for a free salvation by grace through faith. He argues that it is Christ who's done the work, Christ who pays the price. We receive the benefit, and we receive the benefits of the work of the cross by simple faith alone. Faith alone in Christ alone is the way that we often say it. And so after he has argued for this position through the first four chapters, he comes now in chapter 5, as Paul always does, bringing his theology down to day-to-day life. And I want to just take two verses from chapter 5 and look at them briefly tonight. Look, if you will, at Galatians 5 and verse 1, where he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled with a yoke of bondage again." They came out of that slavery. Paul's saying, don't go back into it. Don't become a slave and under the bondage of the law again. And then if you look down in verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It's very interesting that in these two verses, the Apostle Paul shows us how quickly we pervert the truth of God. The danger in verse 1 is that people who have come to Christ, and as he points out very clearly in the third chapter, they received the Spirit by faith, not by works. They received eternal life by faith, not by works. And yet now they're trying to choose a position or take a position that says we're going to actually enhance our spiritual life, increase our spiritual growth, and make ourselves more worthy by the things that we do. So the first danger is the danger of verse 1. It's the danger of saying God gave me salvation as a free gift. Now I'm actually going to improve on His plan because by my works, my effort, and my merit, I'm actually going to become better than what God made me. I'm going to improve myself. That all originated, you remember, with the great and mighty archangel Lucifer, who said, "I'm going to make myself like the Most High." So he's the originator of that legalistic approach to life. The problem in verse 13 is a different problem. The problem in verse 13 is the people who say, okay, we've received this liberty of our salvation freely, and therefore, being forgiven, since Christ paid the penalty, since we have eternal life, we're free not to go back into the slavery of the law, but to go back into the slavery of sin. We're free to do whatever we want. We can live any way we want because we have freedom in Christ. So Paul, in this one chapter, strikes at these two extremes. Let me talk just for a moment about liberty. Verse 1 could better be translated, "It was for liberty that Christ liberated us." The word that Paul uses there is a very strong word for liberty and freedom. And we hold the idea of liberty, I think, or at least I hope, as something very dear to us as Americans. Tragically, again, we often take it for granted. We enjoy the freedoms, we enjoy the liberties, but we're not willing to give anything to perpetuate them. We're not willing to sacrifice to see that others also have those freedoms. And so when we talk about liberty, we're really looking at something that has a very strong heritage in this country of ours. Let me just give you an example. On July 4, 1776, Continental Congress was presented by the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence with the foundation of this country that you and I love. Now, those 56 men paid a terrible price for committing themselves to what was at that time a revolutionary concept. And the revolutionary concept is something that you and I take pretty much for granted, but in the world at that time, nations didn't recognize it. And Britain, of course, was not recognizing it. This is what they said. They said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are given by their Creator certain unalienable rights. Among those rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." In essence, what they say at the preamble to the Declaration of Independence which I believe to be the greatest thing that ever came from the hand of man apart from divine inspiration. I'm not so sure there wasn't a fair bit of inspiration in it at any rate. But what they're essentially saying is this: there is a Creator, and each of us is accountable to Him. And He has given to each and every member of the human race certain rights and privileges. I don't know if you saw the movie King Arthur or Arthur. One of the lines, and I always pick up on great lines from good movies, and one of the lines I love in it is when Arthur is carrying out his mission to deliver this Roman noble and his family, and he sees all of these poor people that have just been born and lived their entire lives in slavery. And they're standing there not knowing what to do, and they're being threatened by this terrible horde that's invading of the Saxons. And he looks at him and he says, "Every one of you were free from the very first breath you ever drew." That's a concept that most people don't understand. But the reason they don't understand it is because they don't understand that certain rights are not given by men. If you look at different forms of government, you have different ideas of freedom. Under a king or a queen, essentially the idea of freedom is that that king or queen gives you whatever rights they want you to have. If you have a nation that's ruled by an oligarchy, that's rulership by a few. A select few tell the rest of the country that is under them what rights and freedoms they're going to grant them. You can have an aristocracy, which by definition is rulership by the best. But the best is usually defined as those who hold land, those who are in positions of power, and therefore those who are in privileged positions are going to dictate to the rest of the country. If you have, for example, a plutocracy, you have the rulership of the wealthy. This is where those that have the most money are going to tell the rest of the nation how to live. What you and I live in actually is a republic. We call it a democracy. But the idea here is, as was stated later, rulership of the people, by the people, and for the people. But it has this interesting twist. The interesting twist is that it's founded on the conviction that our people, those who live in this nation, as we used to one time proudly say, and now we're afraid to, one nation under God. Why is that important? Because our founding fathers declared that men are created by a Creator to whom they're accountable, they're responsible. And that it's that Creator, not some king or ruler or select group of people, but it's that God who created us, who has given us what they called unalienable rights. In other words, rights coming from the Creator that no one has a right to take away. They mention only three of them, but I think these men must have been very wise in selecting the three things. Why would they say life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? I've actually heard preachers stand up and say, well, the pursuit of happiness, that's what's wrong with America. The whole problem with America is our pursuit of happiness. It's our commercialism. It's our materialism. It's all of the attitude and idea of getting what you can get while you can and living life for yourself. But they miss the coordination of those three things together. Consider this. Who gave you life? Obviously, God gave you life. With your life, the very instant, as Arthur said in the movie, that you drew your first breath, you had something else. You had planted within you the greatest power the Creator could give to a creature. What do you think that power was? Anybody have an idea? The ability to make decisions. The greatest power that God has ever shared of His own essence with His creatures is the power to make decisions. Angels have that power. Lucifer obviously used it wrongly. Men have that power. That's what the founding fathers were defining as liberty. Men are created equal, not in that we all have the same intellect, or that we all have the same skills, or that we all have the same talents. That wasn't even in their mind. They would have looked at that as an absurdity. Men are not created equal as far as their social standing or their status in society or life or anything else. The essence of how men are created equal is that God gives to every member of the human race the power to choose. And every member of the human race is going to use that power. Every one of us here have used that power to do what? To pursue happiness. The founding fathers knew that, and they understood that God intended it that way. But here's the problem. When God has given you life, and through the power of choice, you choose to pursue happiness, you're going to have to define within your own conscience and your own soul what constitutes genuine happiness. In my pursuit of happiness, if it's all self-gratification, I'm going to use the power that God gave me to destroy myself and everyone else I touch. I have the right to do that. I have the power of choice to do that. But in the pursuit of happiness, I'm going to lose happiness and I'm going to rob other people of it as well. On the other hand, if I have a completely different definition of happiness, a different conception of what life is all about, I'm going to realize that in the pursuit of lasting and permanent and genuine happiness, rather than pursuing my own desire and my own gratification, I'm going to pursue through a life of sacrificial service the blessing of other people, knowing that ultimately the greatest happiness comes from this. God's given us the ability to choose the one or the other. In the liberty that we have, as a part of our life and the exercise of our free will, we are going to choose one or the other. What's going to determine the direction that we go? It's going to be determined, first of all, by where we stand in relation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did Jesus Christ pursue happiness? I would say absolutely he did. The very first message he ever gave us, recorded for us in the Sermon on the Mount, began with what? Began with the Beatitudes. But what does blessedness mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the peacemakers, and so on and so forth. All of those things Jesus was talking about is, you're going to pursue happiness. Now, if you're going to trust me, I'll tell you how to find it. And then he stated it very succinctly later on when he said, he who finds his life, that is, he who pursues happiness and uses that great dynamic power of choice for his own self-gratification, he's going to lose it all. He's going to lose here in this life. He's going to lose in eternity. He who, on the other hand, pursues my definition of happiness, which is you send out happiness, you use your life sacrificially in service to bless those around you, what will come back to you in return is a far greater happiness. So if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you find your life, you'll lose it. Every member of the human race and every one of us gathered here tonight is going to do one or the other. We're going to exercise our free will. Now let's come forward from July 4, 1776 to 87 years later. It was in November, not 4th of July, that a man stood on a battlefield, a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, by the way, was a very strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham Lincoln gave one of the greatest statements, one of the greatest speeches that's ever been recorded, called the Gettysburg Address. You may not remember, but on that particular day, standing on the battlefield of Gettysburg, Abe Lincoln followed another speaker by the name of Stevens. Stevens was a brilliant orator, a great speaker. And he stood and he held the group that was gathered there captive for 2.5 hours as he droned on and on and on in all of his flowery terms. Not only is the man not remembered, neither is what he said. What I want to do is I want to read you what Abe Lincoln said, and while I can quote most of it by heart so that I don't fail, I'm just going to read it for you. Listen to what he said. Most people have never stopped and thought about what this really means. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition. Now notice how he succinctly states all of it in one statement, that all men are created equal. There's a creator, he made us, he gave all of us the one thing that gives all of us that equal opportunity, equal chance, choice, decision. He says, now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any other nation so conceived can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it will never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work for which they fought so nobly, and thus have so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of their devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, and that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that that government of the people, by the people, and for the people will not perish from the earth. I want you to notice what he's done. By the way, his message took probably 3.5 to 4 minutes to give, as compared with the 2.5 hours of Stephen's. And it's been immortalized, essentially. Understood, and what he conveyed in this message very simply is this. Our nation was founded from the time he was speaking, 87 years ago. Now we're 230 years beyond the date. Our nation was founded by people who understood that we have a God-given liberty. And that God-given liberty has phenomenal power. And that power is going to be used for great good or great evil. He then turned to the battlefield that they were dedicating as a final resting place to those who had died, both of the North and the South. And he said, it's not for us to dedicate this ground. This ground has already been dedicated by a power far beyond what we can do. And that power was the willingness of people to live sacrificial lives and even to lay down their lives so that people could continue to live free. What he distilled was this concept that Paul brings out in Galatians chapter 5. For you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a freedom the rest of the world cannot understand. We have a freedom that the rest of this country can't understand. While our country thinks of freedom in terms of being able to go to the mall, buy what I want, have what I want, do what I want, get what I want, we understand something. The one we love, the one that we devote ourselves to, or at least claim to be devoted to, is the one who demonstrated for us that the ultimate exercise of that God-given power called liberty is to lay one's life down for others, whether in sacrifice on the battlefield or in sacrificial service as a father, as a mother, in whatever way of service we're called to give. See, you and I are going to pursue happiness. We are going to pursue what we call liberty. But from those different kinds of government come different concepts of liberty, and there are three main ones that Paul's concerned with in the book of Galatians. One is the concept of liberty that is probably most prominent in the United States tonight. That's the idea of carnal liberty. We also call it anarchy. Carnal liberty says, I'm free so I can do what I want to do. I'm free so that I can pursue my own self-gratification. I'm free to live for myself. I don't have to dedicate myself to anything other than my own gratification. That's a carnal kind of liberty. This is what Paul warns about here in verse 13. Christ gave us liberty, but don't use your liberty as an excuse for freedom, to do anything you want, as an excuse for anarchy, as an excuse for the pursuit of your own gratification. The second form of liberty is what we would call civil liberty. Civil liberty recognizes that we live in a free nation, but that freedom has restrictions and responsibilities. We were coming down the I-17 today, and there was a guy who I think must have been playing some of these video driving games, because he drove on the interstate the way you would play the game. And this guy was just zipping in and out. That guy one day is going to die. He's going to die in a horrible crash, and he's going to kill somebody else. He's going to take someone's life. He's going to kill a mother. He's going to kill a father. He's going to kill a child because of his arrogance, because of his idiocy. Why? Because he's free to do what he wants. And his freedom is going to exact a huge price from some family. You can't know what that means until you talk to a mother whose child is killed by a drunk driver, until you talk to a father whose young daughter, who finally got her driver's license, goes out on the road and is run into, and tragically, for some reason, it seems to happen this way, the idiot lives, the innocent person dies. I'll never forget a beautiful girl by the name of Shannon who came to one of our camps years ago. She was just a bright, vivacious, energetic, wonderful young lady, strong believer, devoted to God and His plan and His word. And after that camp, she was hit by a guy that was just having a good time, and he killed her and he survived. And it happens again and again and again. And when you talk to a family and you see the devastation, you see the struggle to go on with life in a family, in a father, a mother, and brothers and sisters, from someone who's died simply because of that idea of freedom. Freedom has responsibility. And freedom always carries accountability. You say, well, these guys that drive like this and then take a life, they get away with it. No, they don't. I think there's a reason oftentimes they live. They live with the memory, they live with the guilt, they live with the shame, and they live with an opportunity, and that opportunity is, as I said earlier, we always have the opportunity to realize I'm where I am because of the lousy decisions that I made, and I can change those decisions today. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4 says, a live dog is better than a dead lion. You may be a real champion in the world, but once you're dead, your options and opportunities are gone. On the other hand, you may be a nothing. In the ancient world, a dog was considered an unclean animal. It was considered a cursed creature. It was one of the lowest of the low. But the point that Solomon's making in the book of Ecclesiastes is, you may have chosen to live your life like a dog. You may have chosen to reject every great opportunity God's given you. But as long as you're alive, as long as air is circulating through your lungs, as long as you can breathe in and out, you have the opportunity to exercise that great power, that great freedom that God's given you. And that's the freedom to make different choices that are going to have different consequences. Today, you and I get to make our choice. Tomorrow, that decision is going to make us. It's going to be locked in stone, and it's going to come back on us, either for blessing or for cursing. So my challenge really to all of us tonight, and Paul says it in that phrase in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast. Most of you know from Ephesians chapter 6, by the way, there are over 40 different places in the New Testament where Paul adopts the military terminology and the military language of his day. Don't ever forget, by the way, that of the two people that Jesus said had the greatest faith he'd ever seen, one was a soldier, a Roman legionnaire, Roman centurion. When Paul says, stand fast in the freedom, he is using what was the battle cry of the ancient Roman soldier. As those soldiers went on out onto the battlefield, this was not the raw recruit. Neither was it the young soldier who was gaining some experience. There were three different levels of soldier in the Roman army. The third level was called the triarii. They were the veterans. They were the guys that had been there before. And when those men went into battle, they would look up and down the battle line, and it comes across even in the movie Gladiator, if you remember in the first battle, as they're riding into the battle, and Maximus is yelling to the other guys with him, hold the line, hold the line. That's what they would yell. Only it was the word that Paul uses here, stete. Here in the imperative, stekete. In other words, all of you, hold the line. all of you stand firm in what? Stand firm in your liberty. Liberty to do what? Liberty to do whatever I want? Liberty to pursue my own self-gratification? No, the liberty with which Christ liberated us. What kind of liberty is that? The freedom to make the decisions that are godly decisions in line with the Scripture, to sacrifice of ourselves in the same way Jesus Christ went to the cross, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before Him. Was He pursuing happiness? Absolutely, the highest form. What kind was it? The joy of sacrificing Himself in the service of God for the salvation of the human race, knowing that the full reward He would have in eternity would be you and I, all who believe in Him, all down through the ages that have trusted Him, being with Him in His family forever and ever. But it took blood. It took sacrifice. And for that liberty, He lived a life that was completely devoted to the Father, completely sacrificial to those who are around Him, and He set the stage to give you and I the standard and the example of what it really means to be happy. We have life, God-given. We have liberty, not only initial liberty that God gives us in the freedom of choice, but now the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom from condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Freedom from the fear of hell. Christ is our anchor. Our soul is connected to Him. We are seated with Him in the mind of God in the heavenly places even now. We are the recipients of all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We have those privileges. Now the question is, with the wealth that He gave His life to provide us, what are we going to do? If the power of decision, the liberty of choice, in an unsaved person walking this earth is so powerful, how powerful do you think the freedom of choice is for a person who's trusted Jesus Christ? But you know, there's a balance in everything. And the balance in it is this. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have been invested with all of those treasures and riches that Christ died to give you, and you choose to use that liberty for self, you're going to make your own life a hell. And it's going to cost you an eternity. Scripture has a lot to say about how our decisions today determine the part we're going to play. Though we may have eternal life as a child of God, we know our eternity is secure. We are still every day setting the stage of what our eternal position is going to be. And when we stand in the presence of God at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account of the thoughts, the words, the deeds of our life. And the decisions that we've made here in time are going to have an effect and an impact on the part that we play throughout all eternity. That power of choice, that power of decision, is the greatest power that you and I will ever wield. And it's a power we use every day, and tragically sometimes we use it thoughtlessly. So I want to challenge us on this day to remember those 56 men who signed a paper that cost them, many of them, their lives. It cost every one of them. And it's interesting that they said in it, we dedicate to this cause all of our wealth, our possessions, and our sacred honor. And they paid the price. But they understood the position they were taking. They understood the choice that they were making. Abraham Lincoln led this nation through one of its darkest hours. And through his leadership, which was, by the way, he was one of the most mocked and one of the most hated presidents this country's ever had. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They scoffed at him. And he showed grace and he showed courtesy and thoughtfulness to people who knew nothing but bitterness and antagonism. And then after he led our country through that terrible time, what did he get for it? He got a bullet in the brain. How great will he be in eternity? And we often sing that song, will there be any stars in my crown? My statement is always this. It's not going to matter if you don't even have the crown. We better think first about the crown. Paul, at his death, having lived a sacrificial life, was able to say, I have run a good race. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. And to some believers, that means almost nothing. To some believers, it's all about me. Let's not live our lives that way. Let's be willing to dedicate ourselves to sacrifice and service. That's the path of happiness that's going to last forever. All right? Let's just close in prayer. Father, thank You for this wonderful family. Thank You for each life here. Father, every life here is so precious in Your sight that You were willing to sacrifice Your Son for it. What a tragedy that we often think so little of Him when He thought so much of us. How I pray that each one of us tonight would be brought again to a point of realizing that every day is a day of decision, and every decision is determining destiny. I pray that we'll realize the awesome accountability that we have for the great liberty and the great power that we hold in our hands every time we make a decision. Teach us, Father, to be more like Him. Teach us to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Teach us to be willing to live lives of service and lives of sacrifice in order that we might know that true and genuine and lasting and even eternal happiness, the pursuit of a happiness that we're going to share in Your presence forever and ever. To this end, we commit ourselves with gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.